with me as we read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us.
Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. This is the word of the living God. And Father, we ought to just be so grateful, so humbled, Lord, that you have not left us without this precious revelation, this precious truth. Lord, it directs us to Christ. It directs us to that which is life. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. So, Father, as the word goes forth today, cause it to do a work in every heart. Strengthen the weak. Encourage the faint-hearted and the discouraged. Convict the sinner. Save the lost. Glorify your Son. We pray all this in his most wonderful and precious name. Amen. We're going through a study in Romans. If you were with us last week, we began to talk about the blessings that come to the believer, those who've been justified by faith. Verses 1 and 2 was all the further we got last week. Those three blessings, those three assurances, really, that come to the believer. Therefore, having been justified by faith, first of all, we have peace with God. We've gone from being an enemy of God to a friend of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of his grace to the believing sinner. Not only that, we stand in grace, verse 2, and that's a permanent standing. We stand in grace. Nothing can change that. We can't save ourselves. We're saved by grace and we are kept by grace. And then it says we rejoice, we exult, verse 2, in hope of the glory of God. We know that something very much better is coming and we rejoice in that. This life isn't all there is, but we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, of seeing Christ, that will be glory, and being made like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. That is glory. Now in verses 3 to 5, there's something else it says that the believer rejoices in, something else that brings confidence and assurance to the heart of a believer. And it's the way that a believer responds to trials, the way that a believer responds to tribulations and difficulties and afflictions. The believer doesn't respond perfectly to the trials in his life, but he does respond differently than an unbeliever. Let's get a little bird's eye view on this text before we go deeper into the words and into the meaning. In verse 2, again, it says that we as believers, we exult, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's future. But we rejoice now in coming future glory. We stand on tiptoe, as it were, waiting for the coming of Christ and our gathering to him and being with him. But then verse 3 says, not only this, not only do we rejoice in that which awaits us, hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in our tribulation. We rejoice in our trouble. And already we're saying, whoa. We rejoice in our troubles. We rejoice in our tribulation. We rejoice in our suffering and our affliction. Well, that's what the Word of God says. Why is that? Because it says we know that our troubles are purposeful. And there's a chain of results here. There's a chain of blessings. There's a chain of benefits that ultimately lead to greater hope. There at the end of verse 5. So it's a circle. We begin rejoicing in hope because we've been saved, because we know Christ and we have peace with God. We stand in grace and we rejoice in hope of the coming glory of God. We have this tremendous hope, and hope is faith in the future tense, if you will. It's faith with a future sense to it. We hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then as we go through trials and we go through troubles, God does this amazing process which builds more hope in our life. It's like a circle. We begin in hope, we rejoice in hope, we experience trouble, which only leads to greater hope. Greater confidence, greater assurance of God's love and our salvation. Our problems are purposeful. Someone said this, God does not lead His children around hardship, but leads them straight through hardship. And amidst the hardship, He is nearer to them than ever before. That's good. That's truth. All right, let's begin. Number one, a believer experiences trouble. Breaking news, believers experience trouble. I don't have to belabor that point. But it says here, we rejoice, we exult, verse 3, in our tribulation. So the Bible assumes that the believer, the one who has peace with God, stands in grace, rejoices in hope of coming glory. It says, we also rejoice in our troubles, in our tribulations. When President Kennedy was assassinated, his friend Daniel Patrick Moynihan said with tears running down his cheeks, he said, quote, when you are Irish, one thing you learn is that sooner or later, this world will break your heart, unquote. But you know, you don't have to be Irish to know that, do you? Just human. Suffering, trouble is a part of life. But beloved, are you with me on this? We who know Christ, don't we all fall into this trap? And don't we fall into this thinking? When trouble comes, when it comes out of the blue, when suffering comes, or pain, or difficulty, or affliction, and those thoughts come, God, I love you. So why this? God, I'm serving you. So why this? Why now? Why me? Why our family? Why my loved one? Anybody with me on that? What did I do wrong to deserve this? Remember what Jesus said to His followers? He reminded them, John 16:33. He said, guys, men, disciples, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. But take courage. Be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must what? Enter the kingdom of God. Christian, beloved, it's inevitable. Suffering, tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul wrote that no man be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. And he's writing there about persecution, suffering for the name of Christ because they were believers in Christ and the world was taking it out on them. The word here translated tribulation in verse 3 in the Greek refers to pressure. Pressure. And it's a word that's used in the New Testament of any kind of hardship, of difficulty, of suffering, of affliction, of trials, problems. Now, I want to remind you, beloved, that the Bible speaks of several kinds of trouble that can come to us, several categories. Let me just mention three. Number one would be corrective suffering or corrective trials. They're disciplinary. Maybe as a believer, we've wandered from the path like children are prone to do in an earthly family. And God brings something unpleasant into our life. Because He loves us, He disciplines us, much as an earthly parent does. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we read this. Solomon writing to his son, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights." Moms, dads, you discipline your children because you love them. The Bible says the one who withholds the rod hates his son. You love your child, and so you discipline them. You love them so much, you know they need to be corrected for their good and God's glory. So some of the suffering we experience, some of the suffering is somewhat self-inflicted, we could say. And God brings correction. Secondly, sometimes our suffering comes not because of our needing correction, but it comes simply because we are believers and the world is opposed to believers. And so we suffer for our testimony for Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter's book written to that early church that was suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So some of our trials, some of our troubles, some of our difficulties come because we've become believers, we've become Christians, and all of a sudden our friends are no longer wanting to be with us. Our family may ostracize us. We may be called foolish. And if we're living in other places in the world, our lives are in danger and there's less opportunities for work and education. And we may have that in store for us in this nation. But thirdly, often, and much of our trouble, much of our difficulty, much of our affliction, much of the stuff that comes to us in life is because of this. We live in a broken, fallen world that we were born into, a world that was cursed after the fall of man, thorns and thistles and broken relationships and disease became a part of the human race. We rejoice in our tribulations. For example, cancer, as I said, disease. The list in the bulletin seems to be growing of people in our congregation with significant health issues. Right? But I remind you, does that mean that there's some sin, some specific sin that's causing that? No. I remind you of John chapter 9, verse 2. A man who had been born blind. The disciples saw him there in John chapter 9. They said, "Lord, who sinned?" See, this is how they were thinking. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And what did Jesus say? Neither. It was neither that this man sinned or his parents, but rather that the works of God, it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. It was neither. And so there are car crashes. And sometimes innocent, God-loving people are maimed, injured, or killed because of the actions of others, right? Or people are the victims of robbery or scams or assaults that leave them physically or emotionally hurt. Tribulations, trials. Be careful, by the way, when others are suffering, when others encounter difficulty, be careful lest you fall into thinking that you know why they're suffering that, why that's happened to them, and you judge them. How do you know what God is doing? How do you know why that's happened? You could have looked at Job, this righteous man, and said, and if his friends did, right, the book of Job, "Job, there must be something wrong in your life. That's why you're suffering like this." That wasn't the case at all. But God allowed Satan to test Job, to tempt him, to bring all of this stuff against him. And ultimately, Job came forth as gold and God was glorified. The mark of a godly life is not one that is free of trouble, free of pain, free of suffering. That's not the mark of a godly life. Look at the apostles. Look at church history. Look at the saints, the people in the history of the church that have suffered. Look at martyrs today around the world. Look at Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No, a godly life is one that is lived in right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it goes without saying, a believer experiences trouble. But number two, a believer rejoices in his trouble. Notice verse 3, not only this, but we also exult. That means triumphant rejoicing, confident rejoicing in our troubles. Not perfectly, as I said, but we respond differently than the world. We are able to rejoice because we see there's a purpose. To an unbeliever, to hear that we believers rejoice in trouble because we see God's hand and there's a purpose we know behind it, the world says, you're nuts. The world says, that's weird. That's irrational. That's masochistic. You rejoice in suffering? Come on. Yet the Bible says the believer rejoices in them. Now, what is the Bible saying here? Because you might think that, well, surely this means that we rejoice in spite of our troubles, we rejoice. But I don't think that's the meaning. I think the meaning is we rejoice in the trouble itself. For example, let your eyes drop down to verse 11, where the same words are used. Not only this, but we also rejoice in God. Same construct in the Greek grammar. We exult. We rejoice in God. We don't rejoice in spite of God. We rejoice in Him. Verse 4, we rejoice in our tribulations. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He used the same word. The English translates it a little differently, but in the Greek it's the same construction. Rejoicing in our tribulation. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul had been given a thorn in the flesh to afflict him. He asked God to remove it, to take it away. And God said, Paul, I'm not going to do that, but my grace is sufficient for you. And what did Paul conclude? 2 Corinthians 12:9. Therefore, I will boast. Here it is. I will boast about my weaknesses. Same word in the Greek. I will boast in my weaknesses. I will boast about my weaknesses. I will boast in these things. Why? Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I know the presence of God in an ever more real way. This doesn't mean we, when we rejoice in tribulation, we kind of adopt a stiff upper lip and tough it out. It says we rejoice. Now that is only by grace that we're able to do that. But this is what makes a believer different than an unbeliever. And how can this be? How is it that a believer, although imperfectly, not always consistently, but as a pattern, sees tribulations much different than the unbeliever? How is that possible? It's by grace, but notice the next word in verse 3. We rejoice, we exult in our tribulations. What's the next word? Knowing, right? A Christian rejoices in trouble. A Christian rejoices in difficulty. Why? Because we know something. We know that there's a purpose. We know that there's an outcome of this. We're going to come eventually to Romans 8:28, a verse that many of us know, right? What does it say? It says, we feel that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord, right? No, that's not what it says. It says, we see God causing all things to work together for good to them that love the Lord. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? We know. We know. Frankly, a lot of stuff happens in your life and mine. It doesn't look like good. It doesn't feel like this is going to be good. it feels like it's the wrong time, it's the wrong thing, it's the wrong set of circumstances. But by faith, as a believer, we exclaim, we know. We may not understand it, but we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And here the Apostle Paul says, we rejoice in our tribulations. We don't resent them. We don't resist them. We embrace them. Yea, we rejoice in them. Why? Because we know. We know that tribulation is going to lead to something good. Okay? Number three. A believer is benefited by his troubles. Now, that's kind of a weak word. A believer is benefited by his troubles. I struggled for a word there. But there's a chain of results. There's a chain of blessings. Maybe that's another word. A believer is blessed by his troubles. Benefited is what I wrote down. There's a chain of events. There's a chain of results that Paul says comes to the believer through trouble and through tribulation. Number one, tribulation produces something. What does it bring about in verse 3? Perseverance. Maybe if you have the King James, it says patience. Patience isn't the best translation because patience is something that how we react towards other people. But the word here is the word that is used of enduring. Literally, it means to bear up under something. To bear up under a burden, to bear up under a difficulty. That tells me that these are the kinds of things that we have little control over. Tribulation brings about perseverance. It brings about endurance. The one who has perseverance, the one who has endurance, bears up without giving in. Tribulation, God's purpose is that it would toughen us up, if you will, to withstand the storms of life. Tribulation brings about perseverance, endurance. It toughens us up for the storms of life. How many of you here have found, as I have found, and let me say this, beloved, many of you have suffered more at this point in your life than I have, whether it's health or it's other issues. But to some degree or another, every one of us has suffered as a Christian. That word tribulation, that is a word that includes, it's a wide range of things, all to some degree. But how many of us have found this, that as we go through the trial, as we go through the tribulation, and we look back and we find God was strengthening us, and we encounter another trial, we encounter another trouble, and we find the grace of God so operative, and we find that we've been strengthened for the trials. Anybody identify with that? It says tribulation produces, brings about perseverance, endurance. I like the illustration of a tree. Pastor Ken in Virginia used to live in Northwest United States, around Portland, Oregon, Oregon City. We would visit them. They don't get a lot of wind there. But when they get a windstorm, sometimes those tall Douglas firs, those 100-plus-foot trees, they topple in the wind, which, and you see the root base, and the root base is not very deep. You see, there they get so much rain and moisture, the roots don't have to go that deep. Contrast that to a tree that has gone through periods of dryness and there isn't a lot of water and the times are tough and there's adverse conditions and those roots go deep seeking water, and that prepares that tree for the storm of life. And that's the picture here. Tribulation produces perseverance. It equips us, better equips us by grace for the things of life. James chapter 1, verses 2 and following say, knowing that. Now that's good. There's that word knowing again. It says, beloved, when you count it all joy, when you encounter various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Then it says, let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be complete, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, when we encounter trouble, it's the response of the flesh to want to resist it. We don't want to endure. We don't want to let tribulation have its perfect work. We want to run from it. But James says, let endurance have its perfect result. Cooperate with God. Yield ourselves to His gracious work. Embrace the troubles that come into our life as somehow God's messengers for our good and His glory. We need perseverance. We need endurance. Tribulation, troubles of life produce that. Because the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so God brings trouble to develop us, to build endurance. But notice secondly, perseverance, endurance that comes through and going through trials, that endurance produces something. Proven character, right? Verse 4, perseverance produces proven character. Character, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. That's character. I like the definition of character. Well, first of all, character is what you and I really are, right? Character is what we are at the heart and soul of our being. Reputation is what people think us to be or see us to be, but character is what we really are. Someone said, character is the tree. Our reputation is the shadow cast by the tree. And personality is the fruit of the tree. As you endure difficulties, as you bear up in troubles and tribulation, and endurance and perseverance is produced in the trials of life, a strength of character develops. And the word here is one word in the original. NASB says proven character, but it's one word in the original Greek, and it refers to something that has been tested and approved and found genuine. It was used of metals that were put through a furnace, a hot furnace, to refine them, to test them. And what comes out at the other end is something that is stamped, proven, genuine, the real article. It's been tested. It's been approved. And that's the idea here. When a Christian goes through trials and tribulations, faith is tested. Perseverance is produced. And faith is shown to be the real thing because character issues forth. It's proven character. The believer grows in assurance that his faith is real because the tribulation has come and God by His grace has given endurance, and that endurance is producing spiritual growth and proven character, showing that the faith is authentic. Job said in Job 23:10, when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This idea of proven character, I believe, is illustrated in Malachi 3, verse 3, where God said He would refine the children of Israel. Malachi 3, 3, He, God, will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. It's a picture of an ancient refiner, a smelter of metal, sitting at a cauldron that has been heated, and the metal is put in there, the ore has been put in, and it's heated, and it turns to liquid, and the impurities, the dross, come to the top, and the smelter skims them off, that foamy dross, and all the impurities, they're skimmed off, and that smelter sitting there, it is said, knew the process was complete when in the face of that liquid metal he could see his reflection. That's the word picture in Malachi 3:3. He will sit as a smelter and a refiner. And God is saying here that trials come into our life, tribulations, and they produce endurance. And that endurance leads to proven character, to spiritual maturity. See, God brings trials into our life. His purpose is to conform us to His image, Romans 8:29. You know, I look at your lives, beloved, and I've seen that happen. I saw it happen in our brother Larry Wink, who went to be with the Lord about a year ago, right? December, right before Christmas. And I looked at Larry as the cancer, as he battled that so many years. And I'd meet sometimes with him and he'd say, Fred, God is becoming so precious. God continues to show me things in the Word of God. See, that's proven character. Larry's faith was being demonstrated to be genuine through the difficulties of life. I thought of Pastor Ken, how we love Pastor Ken, and last 7 years of his life confined to a wheelchair and in the nursing home. And Pastor Ken was this active man throughout his life, but he continued to be fruitful and faithful, right? Proven character. Tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character that continues to blossom and grow and manifest itself that this is the real deal. This is genuine. And tribulation has a way of doing that in the life of a believer. Watched a little clip of Johnny Erickson Tada yesterday. It was actually something filmed for public TV, I think for breast cancer awareness. But here's Johnny, who, after a diving accident as a teenager, now has spent 40 plus years in a wheelchair, and then in her 60s contracts breast cancer. And she was very honest about her feelings. But ultimately she said, Lord, if this is going to shape me to be more like Jesus, I embrace it. See, that's because of grace. That's the response of grace in the life of a believer. Well, thirdly, proven character produces what? Proven character produces hope, it says here. Verse 4, proven character produces hope. When spiritual growth, that is proven character, happens, it is evidence that we really are children of God. It's proven character. And that produces stronger hope. We can see how God has brought us through the trial. God has produced endurance. God is producing proven character. I'm different than I was, and trouble has been used by God to shape me that way. And that produces more hope. Confidence in our sharing of future glory. It proves our faith is genuine, authentic. It shows that what God has started, He's going to complete. Philippians 1:6, right? He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is hope. That's the attitude of hope. Confident assurance that God is not done with me yet. So God takes us through trials. He takes us through tribulation to increase our faith and our hope in Him and give us greater assurance that we belong to Him. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish you. Now, let's look at hope more closely. Look at verse 5. There's two things expressed about this hope. Number one, the first thing, this hope will never disappoint. You see it there in verse 5? Proven character leads to more hope. And hope does not disappoint. That word there, disappoint, is sometimes translated ashamed. The idea is the one who believes in God, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, is not going to come to the end and find out that this was all a facade, this was all a mirage, and all of this enduring of trouble. What was the point? No, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, this hope does not disappoint. It's real. Faith will be vindicated. We will share in the glory of God. We will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But what assurance now? What assurance now does the believer have that this hope and this expectation is real? Well, here's the second thing about hope. Hope rests on the love of God. Hope rests on the love of God. Do you see it there in verse 5? Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hope will never disappoint us because God will never fail us. His love cannot fail. I remember in my grandparents' home in North Dakota, they had that little plaque, love never fails. I can still picture it. Love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13. His love will never fail. hope will not disappoint, because it says here the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. It's the love of God that guarantees our hope. Now, is this love of God in verse 5, is this my love for God? Or is it God's love for me? Primarily, it is the second. It is God's love for me. It is God's love for the believer. Why do we say that? Because in the very next verse, it begins with the verse 4. It begins with the word for. This love of God poured out in our hearts for while we were still helpless at the right time. What? Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when it says the love of God is poured out in our hearts, this primarily is God's love, this sense, this understanding, this experience of the love of God for me. Now, very important point. Listen carefully. The love of God is a fact of history. Verse 8. It's objective truth. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. If you're saved, you believe that. You believe in your mind that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. You believe that intellectually. But see, verse 5 is not so much talking about the intellectual understanding of truth as it is the subjective experiencing of God's love through the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Because the love of God, first of all, is objective truth. It's a promise for our mind to believe, but it's also, it's not just a promise, but it's the presence of God. It's not just fact, but it's, may I say it, it's feeling. It's experiencing the love of God. Verse 5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit. See, as we walk through trial, as we walk through tribulation as a believer, and what happens? We begin to find perseverance and endurance, leading to proven character, more like Christ, leading to more hope. And what do we sense? We sense the love of God in those times more than we would if we were living on the mountaintop without trouble. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now remember, beloved, what is the context by which we become assured of the love of God? See, it says hope does not disappoint because the love of God is poured out within our hearts. What is the context of this all? It's suffering. It's affliction. It's trouble. Do you see where Paul has been going here, where the Word of God is going? Why, as believers, we shouldn't kick against the trouble. We shouldn't resent. We should embrace, yea, we should rejoice. Why? Because it's going to lead us ultimately to knowing the love of God and experiencing His love in the most real sense through the Holy Spirit than we otherwise would have. Larry Crabb, in one of his books, talks about when he was a little boy, 3 or 4 years old. And he said that he felt he was a big boy now and he could use the bathroom without anyone's help. So he climbed the stairs to the second story, closed and locked the door behind him, and for the next few minutes felt very self-sufficient until it was time to leave. He couldn't unlock the door. He said, I tried with every ounce of my 3-year-old strength, but I couldn't do it. I panicked. I felt, as a little boy, the thought went through my mind that I might spend the rest of my life in this bathroom. My parents, he says, and likely the neighbors heard my desperate scream. His mother shouted, are you okay? Did you fall down? Are you hurt? He says, I yelled back, no, I can't unlock the door. Get me out of here. He said, I wasn't aware right then, but Dad raced out to the garage, got a ladder, put it up against the house, came in through the window of the second story, walked past me, opened the door. And I said, thanks, Dad. And then I went out to play. Now, here's the point. Larry says, that's how I thought the Christian life was supposed to work. When I get stuck in a tight place, some trouble, that I should do all I can to free myself. And when I can't, then I should pray. And then God shows up. He hears my cry. Get me out of here. I want to go out and play. And he unlocks the door to the blessings I desire. Larry says, sometimes he does that. But he says, now, no longer 3 years old, but in my 60s, I'm realizing the Christian life doesn't work that way. He doesn't always open the door that we most wanted opened. When a marriage doesn't heal, when rebellious kids still rebel, when friends betray us, when financial reversals threaten our comfortable way of life, when the prospect of terrorism looms, when health worsens despite much prayer, when loneliness intensifies and depression deepens, when a ministry dies, then what? And he says, often God just climbs through the small window into my dark room, but he doesn't walk by me to turn the lock that I couldn't budge. Instead, he sits down on the bathroom floor and he says, come and sit with me. He seems to be thinking that climbing into the room to be with me matters more than letting me out to play. He says, but I didn't always see it that way. Get me out of here, I scream. If you love me, unlock the door. Then he says, you see, the choice is ours. Either we can keep asking God to give us what we think we need, what we think we deserve, that will make us happy to escape our dark room and run to the playground of blessings, or we can accept his invitation to sit with him for now, perhaps in darkness, and there seize the opportunity to know him better and represent him well in this difficult world. See, Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 14. He says, I bow my knees to the Father, and he's praying for the church, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's writing to believers, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and height and length and depth of love, and know the love of Christ. To know the love which has been poured out in your hearts. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And friends, God uses trouble to do that. He uses trouble to do that. Have you discovered that? Have you discovered that? That because of trouble and trials, God is producing endurance. And through the endurance, proven character. And proven character is giving you more hope. Because you're experiencing God's love in a greater way. And you know it's real. And you know his love cannot fail. And that just gives more hope. Helen Rosevere was a missionary in Africa for many years, in Zaire, medical doctor. During the revolution of the 1960s, she often faced brutal beatings and other forms of physical torture. On one occasion, when she was about to be executed, she feared God had forsaken her. In a moment, she says, I didn't hear a voice, but she sensed the Holy Spirit saying, Helen, 20 years ago, you asked me for the privilege of being identified with me, and this is it. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings. They are my sufferings. All I ask of you is the loan of your body. The thought, the privilege of serving Christ through her sufferings overwhelmed Dr. Rosevere. And after she was delivered from her captors, she wrote about her experience with God. She said, quote, he didn't stop the sufferings. He didn't stop the wickedness. He didn't stop the cruelties, the humiliation or anything. It was all there. The pain was just as bad. The fear was just as bad. But it was altogether different. It was now in Jesus, for Jesus, and with Jesus. So the Word of God this morning says we rejoice in our tribulations because we know that there's a purpose, there's a grand and glorious purpose And ultimately, we rejoice in hope of the glory and we experience the love of God in ways we never would. What a blessing. So this morning as we close, beloved, are your troubles making you better or are they making you bitter? Are they softening your heart or are they hardening your heart? Are they producing more hope in Christ? If not, maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never been justified by faith. That's where verse 1 begins. That's what all this stems from, having been justified by faith. So turn to Christ today if you don't know Him. Turn to Jesus Christ. Be saved from your sin. Be saved from the wrath of God which is coming. And begin to walk with Him and let Him pour His love into your heart and life. Amen. And if you've received Christ, don't resent. Don't resist the trouble. Embrace it. Rejoice in it. Because the love of God will be poured out into your hearts in greater and greater ways. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word to us this morning. Lord, who among us can say that we really understand this, that we really embrace this fully? But Lord, You're calling us to know You better as Your children, to experience in greater ways the love that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who resides within us. So, Lord, thank You for that. Lord, continue to give Your people courage and strength, endurance and hope in the days to come. Help us to minister to one another, to encourage one another. So we thank You, Lord, for all of it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.